We have, over the last couple of weeks, been looking at this passage here from Mark 16, 14 to 20. And for the benefit of those who've not been here for a few weeks or have here for the first time, this passage spoke to me in as much as that this is not a reality in my life. I was thinking to myself, the reality of this scripture is not what I'm seeing in my life. So either the scripture is wrong or there is something wrong with me. There's something wrong with my understanding. And so I've tried in a journey with God to sort of fathom out in my mind what it is that needs to change in me so that when I pray for people to be healed, they are healed. When I pray for people who've got life-changing, challenging addictions, then they're set free. And that the power of God flows through me as an ambassador of Christ, which is what I am, and touches the world around me, as God has commanded us to do. See, the church should make a difference in the community that it's in. The very fact that we are believers should make a difference to the people around us. They should see a difference, and that difference should affect their lives. I look at myself and I think, well, it's not very good at the minute. So what needs to change? So this series is about sort of coming to terms with what needs to change in my life, what mindset I need to change, what attitudes I need to change, what I need just to sort of get my head around so that this scripture becomes a reality in my life. So let's read the scripture. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison it will not hurt them at all. They will place on their hands on people who are ill and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his words by the signs that accompanied it. And the very first thing that we note is these things will accompany those who believe. Now, you might think to yourself, we've heard this before, Ian. Well, what I'm doing over these weeks is that I'm preaching, the message is the same, but the illustrations are different and the content of the message is different. So, but the point is the same. The point is the same. And I'm trying to allow the Holy Spirit just to witness to our spirits so that it's not just a flash in the pan sermon and we walk away and it doesn't make any difference, but these truths come and make a difference in our lives, because that's what they should do. They should make a difference in our lives. So the first thing that we need to notice is that it's those who believe, and it's believe in God and believe in Jesus. If you don't believe that Jesus can transform people, heal people, do miracles in people, save them from addictions, forgive their sin, well then we're on a sticky wicket to start with. But we believe in Jesus. And Christianity is about believing in Jesus. Now I say that, and you might say to me, Frank, that is obvious, but actually apparently to the Pope it's not. Pope Francis this week has written something in some magazine that I was reading about, and he said, you don't have to believe in God to go to heaven. Yeah, it's not Jesus to go to heaven. You might think that was something that the Pope might say. But he said, you don't even have to believe in God to go to heaven. He says, atheists can go to heaven. And he says, an atheist, God will accept an atheist into heaven as long as they have behaved according to their own standards. Well, think about this for a minute. I don't think anybody can behave by their own standards anyway. So, you know, what he's saying is a load of rubbish to start with. But fancy, apparently it's so that the church is more friendly to the unbeliever. Anyway, we believe in Jesus, who died for us, forgave our sin, broke the curse of sin and death, and is alive today, and lives within us by his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit not only wants to make a difference in us, but his Holy Spirit wants to flow through us and make a difference in the community that we live in. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Now, I actually started this message off by starting with an example of someone in the scripture, Gideon. And I was going to use his illustration as one of, it's not who you are, not what you've done or what you can do, but it's all about what God can do, what Jesus has already done. And I was going to use it as one of those introductory sort of little ditties to my message. But the more I got into the message, I thought, oh, this is almost a message in itself, because it touches on some of the stuff that we looked at last week. So we're going to look at Judges 6. We're going to elaborate and underline some of the things that we've learned already, underline some of the things that we learned last week, and also learn something fresh. I'm hoping that, or trusting that, the Holy Spirit will encourage your hearts tonight. So here it comes up on the screen. Judges 6. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Just park there for a minute, please, Joshua, before we go any further. God had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt and given them the promised land. And he'd said to them, look, I want you to take this land. I'm going to give you this land. All you've got to do is go and possess it. You haven't got to fear the Amorites. You haven't got to fear the gods of the Amorites. Trust me. But they didn't. They looked at the Amorites and they were filled with fear. Specifically, they had not believed that God's word, and they had allowed themselves to be terrorized by the enemy. So a little bit what we were talking about last week. They should have renewed their minds. They shouldn't have been thinking like the world thinks. So last week we looked at this scripture: don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. They shouldn't have thought in the old-fashioned way, oh, here come the Amorites. We're filled with fear. We're going to run a mile. They should have had a renewed mind that said, our God is God, and with God on our side, all things are possible. We do not fear the gods of the Amorites, because our God is higher. Our God is greater. Our God, our God. That song. They should have not feared. But they did not renew their mind. They had not done that. They were not like Joshua and Caleb. We used this illustration last week. We remind ourselves of it. The 12 spies were sent into the land to see what it looked like. 10 came back and they said, it is fortified with cities, big cities. The people are big. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. We cannot take the land. And they sort of shriveled up in fear. But Joshua and Caleb stood forward and said, yes, they are fortified cities. They are big people. But our God is even greater. Our God is even bigger. And there is a big difference, and there's a lesson for us as we renew our minds. It is not, I believe in God, but there's this problem. But it's, here's the problem, but I believe in God. There is a difference. I got it in the notes that it's a subtle difference. It's not a subtle difference. It's a big difference. Because it's the difference between believing in your problems or believing in God. It's a difference between having fear and having faith. It's the difference between having a renewed mind and being conformed to the ways of the world. And Joshua and Caleb had renewed minds. They were looking at God. They were looking at the situation through a godly perspective. And that's what God calls us to do. Not to look at things as the world does, but to look at things through a godly perspective. And we need to have our minds renewed by the Word of God. And did you notice today there is a little quote from D.L. Moody which says that the Bible is not for our information, but for our transformation. And one of the ways in which we are going to renew our minds, how we are going to be transformed, is by reading His Word and reading what God says and believing what God says rather than what man says. I was listening to somebody say something earlier on this week, and I identified with it, and I felt a right fall, and it's very true. And it was this. I'll tell you the story, and I will be the victim of this story, but I bet that a lot of people in this congregation will identify with it tonight. And it's a challenge to us all to get our minds renewed and to believe what God says rather than what the world says. A couple of years ago, I had the occasion to go to the doctor, and he diagnosed this condition, and he gave me some medication, and got an appointment at Calderdale Hospital, and said, "You go off and see the consultant," and blah, blah, blah. You probably had a similar experience. And this is what I did. The minute that I got home, I got onto the internet, and I looked at what the tablets were that he had prescribed me. I read what the side effects were, and before I had reading the list of the side effects, I had every one of them.
Yeah.
And then I started to look at the particular condition that the doctor had sort of diagnosed, and it weren't looking very good. And the more I read, the more fear got into my mind. I thought, well, I won't believe this website. I'll look at another one. And that was even worse.
Yeah.
And I said, well, I won't believe this website. I looked at another one. And that was even worse. And before the end of the day, I called Gail to one side and said, this is where the bank books are kept. And this is the list of accounts that we've got. I want you to know that we've got an account in the Nationwide, and we've got an account at Santander, and we've got an account at whatever. This is where all the information is kept. Because by the end of the day, I'd convinced myself that I was going to die. I had believed man's report rather than God's report. Because God's report always trumps man's report. And here's the other thing that perhaps is the challenge to all of us. If I had have spent as much time as I had done researching on the internet what the doctor said my condition was all about and what the tablets was all about, because I'd spent hours on that. If I'd have spent my time researching upon what God said about my condition, I would not have come out to be a man of fear, but a man of faith. This is what it means to renew our minds. We don't see things from an earthly perspective. We always put it through the filter. What does God say? What is God saying about this? What does God say about this situation? It doesn't necessarily have to be about healing. It might be about your finances. It might be about relationships. It might be about anything in your life. The scripture has something to say about it. And rather than believing what some so-called expert has to say, there's a reason why doctors work at a doctor's practice, because they're practicing, and that should give you a hint that they don't know everything. Why we don't believe what the world says is because we are people who live by what God says, and we live by His word. It's not that we deny the problem, or we say that there isn't a problem, but we say, but God says this. Here's the problem. But I believe in God. So there's a challenge for you. It's a challenge for me. I'm sure it's a challenge for every one of us. Now, Judges 6, let's continue with that. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Gideon said, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." A number of things that we can say here. Notice how far they have drifted away from believing in God. They'd got to the point where they believed that God had forsaken them. They'd got to the point where they thought that God didn't care. They'd got to the point where not only did they believe that God had forsaken them, but they believed God was to blame for their predicament. Why has all this happened to us? It's all your fault, God. You're to blame. Isn't it interesting? I think there was a little ditty that somebody had posted on Facebook that said it's interesting to see that atheists don't believe in God, but they very quickly blame him when things go wrong. Very true. But then here was Gideon. You know, he's part of the covenant people, and we're part of the new covenant people. And unfortunately, we start to blame God. Why is all this happening? What are you doing? You know, and blame God for all the things that are happening in our lives. Now, we'd already seen what the problem was. They'd not trusted in God. They'd not believed in what he'd said. They believed in fear rather than they'd gone along with fear rather than with faith. Put it another way. Pretend it's chucking it down with rain. Siling it down. Is that the word in Yorkshire that they say, siling it down? It's siling it down in Yorkshire. It's chucking it down. Buckets of rain are coming down. And I'm getting wet. I'm getting soaked through to the skin. And I'm saying, God, why am I getting wet? Why are you letting this happen to me? It's all your fault that I'm getting wet. You know, blaming God for getting wet. And all God says is, come under my umbrella and you'll be dry. And you see what happened to Gideon and the children of Israel at this time is that they had walked out from under God's protection. They had deliberately walked away. It was not that God had forsaken them. It is that they had walked away from him. They had stopped trusting in him. They had stopped believing in him. Where are all the miracles? They weren't believing God for any miracles anymore. They thought God had scarpered. But they had walked from under his protection. And here's something very relevant for us as well, is that we cannot blame God for situations when we have walked out from under his protection. What we need to do is get back under his protection. And then we won't get wet. Gideon and the Israelites were blaming God for forsaking them when in effect they had walked away from him. Don't blame me if you get wet when you are not standing underneath my umbrella. And here's something else quite relevant for the week. I'll make a comment on this. There's been these LA shootings, haven't there, in LA? And I know that somebody had posted on Facebook a comment by a well-known evangelist in America who had stood up and said that all of these shootings and all the evil that there is in LA, where all those people were killed last, was it Monday, are all because God is venting his wrath and he is punishing these people because they don't like Donald Trump, I think it was. And they're punishing these people because of their gay lifestyle and what have you. And God is angry. Well, let me say, first of all, is that God's anger was satisfied on the cross. And God isn't handing out punishment until the last day. And we're now living in a dispensation of grace where God is giving everybody the opportunity to return to Him. People say, why doesn't God come and do something about these things? Well, He's giving everybody the opportunity to repent. And every day that tarries until His return is another day for people to have the opportunity to repent and turn to Him. That is grace. God's wrath was satisfied on the cross. And the reason why there is all these killings and all the evil that there is around the world is because people have forsaken Christ and gone their own ways. The fruit of doing your own thing is shooting one another. The fruit of doing your own thing is getting angry with one another. The fruit of doing your own thing is being selfish. And that's why these things happen in this world. Selfishness of man. Man was not created to do things on his own. He was created to rely upon God. And if we relied upon God for everything, the world would be a different place. So God's not angry with America or any group of people. Things are happening out there because people have forsaken the Lord. Where are all the miracles? Gideon and company had walked so far away from God that their lives had become powerless. They'd been sucked in by the world. This is why it's so important that we feed ourselves with the Word of God so that we know His will. Again, with what we've been saying. We need to know God's will. We need to know what God wants. We need to have our minds renewed. And why is there, we might sort of look at one another and say, where are all the miracles? Well, we need to get our minds renewed. We need to get our focus back on God and what He says in His Word and start believing His Word rather than man's report. These signs and wonders will follow him, follow those who believe. Then the Lord turned to him. Go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to them, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Came across this in the week. I quite like this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to the Lord, is with you, you mighty man of valor. Next slide, let's have that one. God wants to transform us from hiders in a wine press, because that's where Gideon was. He wants to transform us from hiders in a wine press into victors on the battlefield. God wants to move us from victim status to valor status. He wants to change us from meager Christians to mighty Christians. He wants to change us from gropers to generals. God wants to make us the people who are the miracles. God can take Jacob, a cheat, a schemer, a con artist, and make him a prince that has power with God. He can take Simon, the unstable Peter, and make him a rock. He can take Saul, a murderer, and transform into a Paul, a minister. When I did the series in the mornings on Elijah, you remember the great Old Testament prophet Elijah, and the Elijah was a great miracle worker. And he did great things, raised people from the dead and all kinds of wonderful things that you can read about in the Old Testament. And Vance Harver, an American theologian, he said this, many people say, give us more Elijahs. Where are the Elijahs? And he says this, many are asking, where is the God of Elijah? When they ought to be asking, where are the Elijahs of the Lord God? He is the Lord God and a God of miracles, yet he wants to make us Elijahs. He wants to make us a miracle. In other words, a lot of people say, God, do something. And actually God is saying, I have done something and I want you to accomplish it. The way that I'm going to do it is to work through you. This is the way that God has purposed to do things in this world. Through you and me. It's not God do something. God says, I've sent you to do something. God, you heal them. I've sent you to go and heal. God, you cast out the demon. I've sent you to cast out the demons. God, you deliver this person. I've sent you to be the minister. And Gideon was one of these people who was sort of saying, well, you do something. But actually God was saying, you do something, Gideon. Go in the strength. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So a lot of people might say, go on this next slide. Go in this might of yours. It's not, when we start looking at the Hebrew, actually the English translation of this, you might think to yourself, go in this might of yours. Go in your strength. Well, obviously God is not going to ask us to go in our own strength, is he? So when we look at the original Hebrew, it should be, go with the strength I have given you. That's how it reads in the Hebrew. Go in the strength I have given you. Go in the strength which is now yours. But then he comes back. How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's household. I am the least of the least, and the most insignificant of the insignificant. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm the bottom of the pile. In effect, what Gideon was saying is, use somebody else, wasn't he? I'm the least of everything. Choose somebody up the line. And so often we might think to ourselves, well, we might look at ourselves, well, what have I got? I've got nothing. You know, I've got absolutely nothing. Choose somebody else. But actually, the fact that we say, I've got nothing, is what God wants us to say, because it's nothing to do with us. It's all to do with God. And when he tells us to go in the strength of his power, it's not go in the strength of your own ability, of your own intelligence. Go in the strength of your own qualifications. Go in the strength of the democratic vote that you've got. Go in the strength of the office that you've been appointed to by the local council or whatever, even by the local church. But go in the strength that I have given you. Really, what actually Gideon was doing, he was coming up with a load of excuses as to why he couldn't be used. But God was not having it. Go in the strength that I have given you. And we can list the reasons, many reasons, why God doesn't want to use us. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. God never asks us to do anything on our own. He didn't ask Gideon to do anything on his own. He didn't ask the disciples to do anything on their own. He didn't ask Paul to do anything on his own. He didn't ask the apostles to do anything on their own. He gave them his Holy Spirit. He gave them his power. God doesn't ask us to do anything on our own. He gives us his power. And when we minister to people, we believe, but it's nothing to do with us, but everything that Jesus has already done. Put that last one up, Joshua. And again. Yeah. It's not about anything that you have done or what you can do. It's about what Jesus has already done. That was his message to Gideon. It's his message to us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for this example of Gideon. Father, he is an example of somebody actually who didn't have faith in God, who was fearing more than he had faith. And Lord, we can identify perhaps with Gideon, because sometimes we fear more than we should trust in you. So Lord, Father, help us to remember that scripture, not to be conformed to the world's way of thinking and to be people who fear, but Father, be conformed and have our minds transformed by the renewing of our minds and allow our beings to be transformed by your word, so that we are people of faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Father, forgive us when we blame you for things in our lives. But often what we've done is we've walked away from you and walked from under your protection. Father, help us, Lord Jesus, to get our focus upon you, to get our minds focused upon what you say, to have our minds inspired by faith, our spirits inspired by faith, so that when we come, when you call us to pray for people, we're not relying upon ourselves and our own ability, but we've recognized and believe in what you have already done. Because none of this is about us, it's all about you. Help us, Lord, to recognize that you could use a weak man like Gideon, who was the weakest of the weakest, and weakest of the weak, and the most insignificant of the insignificant. Lord, if you could use someone like that, you can use someone like me. Father, inspire me, inspire my faith, and help me to believe that you even want to use me today and this week. Amen.